We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
As a person of faith, I believe we are called to care for each other and work to ease human suffering. The full promise of stem cell research remains unknown, and it's about letting scientists do their jobs, and that we make scientific decisions based on facts, not ideology.
If someone would disagree with the church on abortion, I don't see how they can call themselves a Catholic. And the vanity or hurt feelings of an individual Catholic governor or senator or even vice president do not take priority over the faith of the believing community.
Christian film is bad film for the same reason that pornography is bad. It's made on low budgets. There's nobody in it with much talent. We all know how the story's going to turn out.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
You hear the term gospel, and most Christians think that's a good thing. You hear the term gospel reductionism. That's probably going to cause a bit of confusion. Does it mean everything reduced down to the gospel? Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Gospel reductionism is the subject for our first half hour's conversation, and it's a subject that needs a bit of historical explanation, but also it's not only a matter of history, it's a matter of the current life of the church. The fact of the matter is, gospel reductionism is still a gigantic problem in the life of the church, and hopefully in the next half hour of the program, we'll be able to explain not only what it is, but how it affects the church. Dr. Scott Murray will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday. It's the 25th of March. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. After our conversation with Dr. Murray, Dr. Robert Gagnon will join us. We'll talk about the Bible and homosexuality. And then in the second hour of the program, Dr. Leon Cass, member and past chairman of the President's Council on Bioethics and professor in the Committee of Social Thought and the College at the University of Chicago, will be our guest to talk a little bit about President Obama's statements last night in his press conference about embryonic stem cell research. Dr. Peter Scare joins us to talk about the Annunciation, celebrated this day by the church, and Ken Samples for part three of our five-part daily series on worldviews. Today, we'll talk about postmodernism. Dr. Scott Murray is a regular guest, senior pastor at Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, and author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. Dr. Murray, welcome back.
It's a pleasure to be with you again, Todd.
How would a person know if his pastor were a gospel reductionist, were under the sway of this thing we call gospel reductionism?
Well, I mean, there's probably a couple of characteristics that would be noticeable. First of all, he wouldn't preach the law. That sermons would be sort of feel-good constructions, and quite often the gospel itself would lack specific biblical content and would focus more on what we would call sort of therapeutic approaches to human wholeness and that sort of thing. The gospel, when it would be delivered, would be delivered in such a way that it might focus more on leading people toward supporting the latest fads in terms of social issues rather than to a more Ten Commandments specified life in the baptized community. And the issue of vocation also probably would slip under the carpet as insignificant or unimportant. And by the way, I think your lineup for today, especially talking about the ethical issues, those concerns also would also not be particularly important if one's pastor began to fall under the sway of a kind of gospel reductionistic approach to the Christian religion.
Where did the term come from, gospel reductionism?
It actually comes quite strictly from American Lutheran battles over the Bible, actually. In the 1960s, mid-1960s, there was concern that some people were declining to preach the law any longer, and that that the Bible was being interpreted purely for what was gospel, and that whatever was not the gospel would be thrown out as inadequate and not preached at all. I mean, just simply ignored in Christian proclamation. Dr. John Montgomery was the person who actually coined the term law-gospel reductionism, and then later it was reduced by Ed Schrader, Professor Ed Schrader from the St. Louis Seminary in Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. It was reduced then to gospel reductionism, although Dr. Schrader thought of it, of course, as a good thing, whereas Dr. Montgomery thought of such reductionism as quite unfortunate and detrimental to the preaching of the church.
Okay, I don't want to get too deep too soon, but we do need to define a few terms in order to really understand gospel reductionism. I was always taught that it was, in essence, a truncating of what theologians call the formal and material principles of theology, or perhaps even letting one serve in both roles. What are those two principles, and how does gospel reductionism undo that distinction?
Mm-hmm. Well, the issue for Lutherans is that we believe that there is, in the Bible, a very clear proclamation or giving of God's word, and that in that giving of God's word, God speaks in both terms of law and gospel. And so Scripture stands on its own. It is God speaking, and in that way, the gospel comes to God's people. What happened in gospel reductionism is that the content of the gospel was then used against Scripture to reduce its content, and then the theologians would focus only on what they thought was good news or gospel, and the rest of it could be thrown out, including historical elements, issues such as the virgin birth, and other historical elements would just simply be jettisoned from the content of the preaching and teaching of the church.
So the notion was, look, the gospel is what really matters. It ought to be kind of the touchstone of truth, and if something does not strictly adhere to kind of the good news model, it is superfluous or unnecessary. Am I oversimplifying here?
No, that's correct. But you have to understand the gospel reductionism was used basically as a hermeneutical principle, in other words, a principle of interpretation, as theologians approached Scripture. The idea that the gospel is the touchstone of all theology is something different, and it isn't gospel reductionistic. That our Christian theology does need to be entirely obedient to and ordered by the proclamation of forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake by his bloody death on the cross. But gospel reductionism goes farther by saying that that principle then has a critical power over the content and the validity of that content in Scripture. In other words, Scripture becomes criticized or treated critically on the basis of some truncated form of the gospel.
I've got more questions on that, but before we go to this break, is the quote-unquote gospel of gospel reductionism really the biblical gospel?
Well, no. Quite often it is merely the proclamation of good news in a bad situation. Well, I mean, that can take any number of forms. It's good news when the doctor comes to me after doing some testing and says, look, you don't have cancer. Is that the biblical gospel? Well, no, I don't think so. It's not so simple. Oftentimes the gospel reductionists do have this simplified gospel that makes it merely any form of good news into any bad situation. We're getting pretty far afield from the actual atoning work of Jesus Christ through his life, death, resurrection for us sinners.
Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. We're talking about gospel reductionism. He's senior pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. If you have any questions or comments on gospel reductionism, if you listen to his description of what it sounds like from the pulpit or from the pastor's podium, you might have realized already that it's still alive and well and having its way in many congregations. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. I was talking some time ago with Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary. He's a notable exegete, an interpreter of Scripture, in particular the Gospel of Matthew. And I don't know what passage we were talking about, but he gently reminded me in the course of the conversation, and I will never forget these words because it has held me in good stead as a preacher and as an interpreter of Scripture myself. He said, Todd, the gospel doesn't trump the text. The text says what it says, law or gospel, and the gospel cannot be used to trump the text. And you know what? If you follow that principle, you end up preaching the way Scripture intends to be preached, law and gospel. We'll talk more about gospel reductionism with Dr. Scott Murray after this. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, Nicole Beaver, Diane Beneke, Gordon Hansen, William Peterson, Michael Harrell, Amy Stanley, Brenda Moore, Ken Hallman, Anita Hansen, and Daniel Seidel. Thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
My local Christian bookstore just sells Jesus schlock. Where can I find good material? We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while uniquely maintaining a relentless focus on the gospel. We believe that these forgotten doctrines and their scriptural emphases can not only enrich individual Christians and revive the church, but also address the deepest needs of our culture. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, available exclusively at NewReformationPress.com, or the Big Picture audio presentation, Bible in an Hour, by Pastor Wade Butler. Learn the center and scope of redemptive history and Scripture in just 1 hour. And of course, be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork as well. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the Augsburg Confession, a discussion on baptism with our pastor's roundtable. Our guests, Pastor Michael Kumm, Pastor Brian Holly, and Pastor Keith Giroux. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Here in the first half hour, gospel reductionism is our subject. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. What do you make of the advice given to me by Dr. Gibbs? I know you've known him for a long time. When he said, Wilkin, the gospel doesn't trump the text of Scripture.
Well, you have to get the order correct. I mean, let God speak. You begin there, and he will speak both words of accusation and wrath, as well as peace to the brokenhearted. And that's what Scripture is supposed to function to do. We must let God speak, and we must listen. We must not be in a position where we're telling God what he ought to believe. And I think that's what gospel reductionism does. It's an attempt to update God somewhat so that he's not making the mistake of accusing us of the sins that we want to maintain in our lives. So I certainly concur wholeheartedly with Dr. Gibbs' view in that regard.
You said early on in our conversation that a preacher who employs gospel reductionism will likely not preach the law, and yet you said there would be kind of some soft core moralism going on too. Explain that.
Well, of course, he's not going to ferociously attack, to put to death the old Adam in the heart of every hearer. He's going to throw out, of course, these lovely gospel softballs that have very little specificity and content, and everyone will begin to feel better. But quite often, I think gospel reductionism then also begins to move toward the latest cultural fads, including the more recent sexual manias. In fact, as a parish pastor, I'm seeing the fallout of that now in the increasing number of guests we see in our building on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis, who very intentionally come to our place from all number of denominations, who are now, I mean, they come and say, oh, pastor, our pastor at X Church is now saying we must, where there is an imperative, God demands that we now marry homosexuals. And for us, that is the last straw. We have to find a church that really thinks that God's law applies. My guess is that long before these people heard the preachers say, we need to marry homosexuals, there were a whole bunch of theological moves, probably of a gospel reductionistic sort, that occurred. And so this is only the long-term fallout from theological decisions that might have been made 100 years ago, but in the life of local congregations, probably much more recently, in terms of their practice and theology.
How you use a term, tolerationism, what is it, and how is gospel reductionism similar to that?
Well, in tolerationism, of course, it's following the cultural fads that decline to call evil, you know, by its name. So what's happened is, you know, as the culture has said that homosexual practice is just simply another loving way of relating. The church has come to bow down to this particular viewpoint. And so the great sin then isn't to disobey God, but the great sin becomes not tolerating aberrant sexual practice. Tolerationism, then, is simply a replacement for the Ten Commandments, and in some ways no less burdensome because man puts so much pressure on people to kowtow to these dogmas that have no basis in Scripture and, in fact, run entirely counter to the scriptural worldview and the teaching, the specific and clear teaching of the Bible, including the Ten Commandments.
I sometimes wonder, in our own context, Scott, whether or not the at least a hint, a tiny slice of gospel reductionism finds its way into the way we define things, especially within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I served as a circuit counselor for some years, and I remember getting the district president evaluations of guys who were candidates for calls to congregations. And the way that men were categorized was very interesting to me. There were two different ways of categorizing these men. One was traditional, and the other one was called evangelical.
Right.
And when I asked, what does that mean, it was explained to me, well, that means these guys are kind of more flexible in their view. They're not going to be as insistent on this or that or the other thing. And I'm wondering to myself whether or not that term evangelical used in that context is a bit of a hint of gospel reductionism. These guys are more gospel-oriented if they're more willing to compromise on the truth. Well,
yeah, but I think that especially affects practice, because we've treated practice as though it's unrelated to the theological position of our church, which this is total nonsense, of course. What you do does relate to what you believe, and if it doesn't, you should change what you're doing. But I think you're correct that our district presidents looked at men who weren't so insistent upon the quality of the law as being an implacable judge against us, got labeled as more evangelical, when in fact someone who can preach the law ferociously and also deliver the gospel most sweetly will end up comforting more strongly God's people than the guy who soft pedals the law and then gives some kind of smarmy gospel of feel-goodism instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Bottom line then, with about a minute or so, what's the danger, the real danger of gospel reductionism, regardless of where we find it?
You lose the gospel. I mean, that is the great danger, that in its content, it will be reduced to something less than the biblical proclamation of the work of Jesus Christ, who offered himself in our place on the cross of Calvary and poured out his blood that we might have perfect fellowship with him through faith in that blood. And that's what I see as the great danger. And so when I hear people say, well, our pastor has given up, the sexual mores of the Old Testament, I wonder already if the preaching of the gospel hasn't been completely taken away from them in their church by those preachers. So it's the gospel that's really at stake, Todd.
Somebody says, look, perhaps the gospel reductionist says, well, I don't want to be a legalist. That seems to be what you're advocating. How would you respond?
Oh, that's a great question. Legalism, of course, is simply to say that one gets right in God's presence by fulfilling the law. Preaching the law clearly and even ferociously has as its primary purpose to slay and put to death self-righteous sinners so that God, who alone raises the dead, might raise them to newness of life through his mercy. We do want to preach both law and gospel in their full ferocity in case of the law and the full sweetness in the case of the gospel.
Dr. Scott Murray is senior pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. You can find out more about this book, Law, Life, and the Living God, under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and ask about the book, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Law, Life, and the Living God, by our guest, Dr. Scott Murray. Scott, thanks for being our guest.
It's a pleasure to be with you again, Todd.
When we come back from this break, Dr. Robert Gagnon is going to join us. We'll discuss the Bible and homosexuality with him. In fact, some very interesting conversation ahead with him about an analogy. Some people would say, look, we had slavery in the Old Testament. Women's roles were vastly reduced reduced to submission. And, of course, we've changed our minds on divorce and remarriage. Why not homosexuality, too? One of the subjects we'll take up with Dr. Robert Gagnon on the other side of this break. They go together because God speaks both words, law and gospel. And the gospel without the law is not the gospel, and the law without the gospel does nothing but kill. So what do we do? We proclaim both. It's not a balance of the two. Don't let anyone tell you that Lutheran theology is characterized by its balance of law and gospel. The two don't balance one another. The law speaks and kills the old man dead. The gospel raises up a new man. It's not a balance. Both speak their full word, or they should. Every time a man steps into the pulpit, every time God's word is opened, the old man is killed by the law, and the new man raised up in Jesus Christ solely by the gospel. That's not balance. That's God's word. That's not trying to find the right mix of law and gospel. That is letting the law speak its full word until it's done. And when it's done, you'll know it's done because you'll be dead. And then letting the gospel speak an answer to that law, an answer that is the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you. And you'll know that's spoken when it sounds too good to be true. When we come back, we'll talk about the Bible and homosexuality.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Karen Rogic, Jan Reinstra, John Dame, John Bosky, John Hodson, Diane Hodson, Gail Stroh, Jesse Hines, and Beth Ann Welton. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The omnibus bill Congress and the President recently passed has been called hugely obscene. As we've come to expect these days, everything gets federal funding unless it promotes moral behavior. The omnibus bill reduced the amount of money given to abstinence until marriage education. At the same time, it increased the money given to Planned Parenthood, which promotes sexual promiscuity. Those behind this effort readily admit President Obama is likely to totally axe abstinence funding next year. The latest bill says it only funds programs that are scientifically accurate. There's nothing inaccurate about saying sexual abstinence prevents pregnancy, abortion, and sexually transmitted diseases.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.